Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's presentation, and this will be a two-part presentation, but the title of it is The Murder of the Innocents, The Abomination of Abortion, A Scriptural Presentation Against Abortion. On January 22, 1973, in the Roe versus Wade case, the United States Supreme Court unconstitutionally legalized the murder of the innocent, that is, America's unborn babies. From January 22, 1973 until June 24, 2022, the United States Supreme Court put their stamp of approval on the state-sanctioned murder of unborn babies. If you will do an internet search on when Roe versus Wade was overturned, the first AI or artificial intelligence generated result that Google returns states that on June 24th, 2022, in the Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization case, that the United States Supreme Court eliminated the constitutional right to abortion. I want to emphasize that that AI result stated that it eliminated the constitutional right to an abortion. That is an AI-generated lie. There never has or ever, there never has been an implied or an explicit constitutional right to an abortion. Read the Constitution for yourself and you will not find it. I would argue that the opposite is true. That is, that the 14th Amendment, Section 1 of the United States Constitution prohibits depriving any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Abortion is depriving a person of life who is incapable of exercising their due process rights under the laws of the United States. That makes it even more egregious. The 14th Amendment states this: all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without the due process of law, nor to deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. I want to repeat that statement concerning life. Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without the due process of law. I want to state that it's obvious that unborn babies are incapable of exercising those due process rights because they get murdered before they can. In any case, the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe versus Wade has not slowed down the murder of the innocents. On May 11, 2026, the barbaric pace of the satanic butchering of babies continues unabated in the den of iniquity known as the United States of America. Regardless of the constitutionality of any given law, you cannot legislate morality. President John Adams, before he was president, I believe, made this statement: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. America in 2026 is an immoral and irreligious people. In fact, they are probably among some of the most violent on the face of the earth. They have a seared conscience. Abortion is both a moral and a spiritual issue, what some would call a religious issue. It's definitely a violation of biblical prohibitions against murder. True morality is based in God's law. Abortion is an abominable sin before God. Proverbs 14 verse 34 states this: Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, wickedness debaseth a nation. Folks, America is debased. America hates God. How do we know that America hates God? Proverbs 8, verse 36 describes our people very accurately. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And what death is it that America loves, folks? It is the death that results from abortions. America's consciousness has been seared so that it cannot hearken unto God. Jeremiah 6:10 puts it this way, folks. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And that's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. The root cause of the problem is they have rejected the word of God. They have made the word of God a reproach unto them. Wicked America has rejected and forgotten God. Psalms 9, verse 17 says this about that situation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Folks, I have not heard any teaching or preaching against abortion in many years now. You got that right. That's what I said. I've not heard any preaching or teaching against it in many years. That is especially true since Roe versus Wade was overturned. The opposite ought to be true. It is almost as if the overturning of Roe versus Wade was more important than the lives we claim we want to save. The innocents have been forgotten. For my part, I am going to do what I can today to change that in my circle of influence. In the third year following the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and that is the year 2025, there were an estimated 1,126,000 babies murdered in the slaughterhouses of America by abortion's hit men and hit women. They are practicing nothing less than murder for hire. They are under the curse of God. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25 condemns them in the strongest terms, stating this, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." Repeat, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." The same reprobates that promote wide open borders and the resultant illegal aliens in America because they claim we need more laborers also promote the wholesale murder of the babies who could potentially become those laborers they claim we need. What a paradox, folks. What wickedness. Now that is satanic, and it is satanic liberal logic for you. I would submit to you that the major reasons we have labor shortages in America is because of abortions. I would submit to you the major reasons we have labor shortages in America is because of abortions. Think about it. Now, let us document from the Bible what God says about abortion. Not what I say, but what God says. What we have in the in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, is the first attempted gender-selected post-birth abortions in the history of mankind. Let's go and read that. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And folks, that is a very serious part of the issue. The abortionists do not fear God. There's no fear of God before them. They are wicked to the core. They're vile to the core. Here in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, we had an ungodly, genocidal political leader who is a type of the Antichrist, commanding the Hebrew midwives to murder all the Hebrew male children when they came forth from the womb. These Hebrew women refused to obey the murderous edict from the king of Egypt and saved the male children alive. The reward for the Hebrew midwives was that God dealt with the midwives and made them houses. There is a lesson there for Christians of today. We are not to participate in the murder of babies. We are to do that which is right in the eyes of God. The bloody butchers of the American Holocaust have murdered at least 60 million babies on their butcher blocks since the Antichrist United States Supreme Court legalized the murder of unborn babies in 1973. Had these baby murdering, bloody butchers had their way, all the babies I have a, on my website, I have a webpage uploaded where I've got a bunch of little babies that would have been murdered in the womb had the abortionists had their way. Now, note what Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 says about the act of murder. An abortion is an act of murder. It's not legally described as so by the legal authorities, the governing authority in the United States of America. And folks, that's why I call it state-sanctioned murder. That's what abortion is. And here's what Genesis 4:10 says. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." That's Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. This establishes the principle that the blood of every murder victim cries unto the Lord from the ground. The sixth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 13 states, "Thou shalt not kill." Exodus 20, verses 12 through 15 establishes the death penalty for various offenses. Verse 14 establishes the death penalty for premeditated murder. Exodus 21:14 states this, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." That's Exodus 21, verse 14. God further expanded on the principle established in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21 in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, where he gave us this instruction. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." I want to read that to you again. "And again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. God says he'll cut him off. He denounces it in the strongest possible terms, and he says that we are not to associate with that individual either, because we'll come under judgment. When the people of the nation of Israel were found to be guilty of sacrificing their children to the pagan god Molech, God said they were to be killed with no exceptions. If the man allowed child sacrifice to take place and he was not executed for it, then the curse of God was upon him and his family. When an abortion is done today with the consent of both parents, then the curse is upon both the biological mother and the biological father. I do not call them parents because to do so is to do the greatest injustice to the English language. It is the imbecilic equivalent of calling the biggest abortion provider in the United States Planned Parenthood. The death penalty for murder has never been repealed in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "Thou shalt not kill," he was not eliminating the death penalty. The Lord Jesus Christ restated the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." Repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ restated the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." It is obvious in these two verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about biblically prohibited homicide. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, the state is charged with the responsibility to bear the sword against evil. That means that the state has been given the charge to use the death penalty when an individual commits an offense that is worthy of death under the law of God. I want to strongly emphasize this. We are not advocating physical violence of any sort against either the individual having an abortion or the abortionists themselves. Let me repeat that. We are not advocating physical violence of any sort against either the individual having an abortion or the abortionists themselves. God prohibits individuals from taking judgment into their own hands. We see that in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, and in Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 and 31. Folks, God holds the nation responsible to judge righteous judgment. Now, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and hands that shed innocent blood, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." That's Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Now, I've read those verses. I repeated that provision in there that God considers in an abomination for those that hands that shed innocent blood. God says that he hates that. He hates those that shed innocent blood. He hates the hands of those. By innocent blood, the scriptures means any individual who is not worthy of the death penalty for having violated a portion of God's law that God has ordained the death penalty for. That means that you cannot shed the blood of anyone without biblical cause. That means that any killing that is not done in self-defense is murder. Let me repeat that. That means that any killing that is not done in self-defense is murder. That means that killings that are done in battle are killings done in self-defense and are therefore justified under God's law. That means that any time you shed innocent blood by killing a man, a woman, or a child without just biblical cause, then you are a murderer worthy of the death penalty. That means that if you murder a baby, either in or out of the womb, then you are a murderer worthy of the death penalty. That means that abortion is murder. Innocent blood means just that. No guilt can be charged to a baby in the womb. Life for a baby begins at conception. According to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, God gives the conception. This verse says this, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." In the eyes of God, there was life immediately given upon conception. Upon conception, Obed was already a person in God's eyes. If God gives the conception, then what right does man have to take away the conception? The answer is absolutely none. For when man does take away the conception, then he puts himself in the place of God. God calls that murder. Genesis chapter 20, verse 18, Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, Genesis 30, verse 22, and 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says that it is God that opens the womb. Genesis 20, verse 18, "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Next up, Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Next up, Genesis 30, verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Then we have Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her, and opened her womb." Next up, we have 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." That's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Since it is God that opens and closes the womb, who are we to think that we can take away the conception through murder by abortion? Who are we to think we can take that conception away? There are some who teach that abortion is not murder because they say a baby does not have a soul and spirit until they take their first breath. That does not line up with the teaching of the Scriptures. So, is there conscious life in the womb before birth? Is the baby a person? Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll see what God has to say about that. Here it is, folks. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That deserves rereading. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Folks, that is amazing. In the mind of God, Jeremiah was already a person before he came forth from the womb. Just as God gave Ruth the conception, he formed Jeremiah in the womb. Job chapter 3, verse 11 states the following, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I come out of the belly?" Now, you need to reread that very carefully and think about what it's saying. Job 3:11 indicates that Job had a spirit before he exited the womb, because he asked the question of why he did not give up the ghost, and that's his spirit, when he came out of the womb. You cannot give up that which you do not already had. He already had a soul and a spirit, folks. Let us also consider the case of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 30 through 34. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Jerusalem, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Hallelujah, folks. Notice some of the facts about the verses that we just read. Jesus had just been conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. John the Baptist had been conceived 6 months earlier and was still in his mother's womb. John the Baptist obviously had conscious existence at this stage in his life because he leaped in Elizabeth's womb in response to the presence of the voice of Mary. It is also obvious that John the Baptist sensed the presence of the just conceived baby Jesus in the womb of Mary. Jesus had a living presence in the womb of Mary. Put another way, just conceived life was in the womb of Mary, and that is what John the Baptist sensed. To be exact, the author of eternal life was present in the womb of Mary. That is why the baby John the Baptist leaped in the womb. So, I ask again, does life begin at conception? Of course it does. What these scriptures reveal is that life, in fact, does begin at conception. Let me give you another thought to consider. If Satan thought he could abort Jesus, do you think he would have tried? That should further reveal to you the utter wickedness and vileness of abortion. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. Let us read a few more amazing verses, folks. Let's go to Judges chapter 13, and let's read verse 7. "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Next up, we have Job 31, verses 14 and 15, which state this, "What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb?" Next up, we've got Psalm 71, verse 6, "By thee I have been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Next up, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Next up, we got Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Listen very carefully to this portion of this psalm. It makes an amazing statement, and hopefully I won't forget to call that out. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Listen at this now, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as they were, there was none of them. Folks, that is an amazing passage of scripture. And I may just have to mention it, but that word unperfect that occurs in verse 16 there, that is the only time that word occurs in your King James Bible. And folks, it is, listen to this, it is a reference to an embryo. Folks, that ought to tell you something there. Next up, Psalm 44, verses 1 and 2. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Next up, we've got Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Next up, we have Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Next, we've got Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 7. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. That's Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. Next we have Hosea chapter 9, verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb, and from conception. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Next up we have Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power in God. That's Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, let us make some comments on the foregoing 24 verses that we just got through reading. According to Judges 13, verse 7, Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. That means that Samson was set aside unto God as a Nazarite from his conception to his death. Job chapter 31, verse 15 states that Job was made and fashioned in the womb. The penman for Psalm 71, verse 6 states that he was holding up from the womb. Psalm 100, verse 3 further establishes the principle that conception is given by God. In other words, though a man and a woman come together in a sexual act, it is God that gives the conception. That tells us that conception is not a purely biological act. It also involves God in providing the soul and the spirit. Folks, hear that again. That tells us that conception is not a purely biological act. It also involves God in providing the soul and the spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it is said that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. James 2, verse 26 states that the body without the spirit is dead. We know that the unborn baby is not dead in the womb, so it has to have a spirit. The spirit is referred to as the spirit of life from God in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. Psalm 123, verse 7 says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Who are we to kill his heritage and to steal his reward? Again, Psalm 113, verse 16 makes the most amazing statement in the Bible concerning the formation of the baby in the womb. The context of the word unperfect in verses 15 and 16 gives it the meaning of being incomplete, a perfect description of the baby as it forms in the womb. And all that from the English, folks. The word unperfect only occurs once in your King James Bible, and it is in this passage. Here is something for you Hebrew scholars. The word unperfect is translated from the Hebrew word golem, which only occurs once in the Hebrew text, and it literally means embryo. That's amazing. What David is saying in this passage is that each and every part of his body was recorded in God's book even before they were formed in the womb, and that is proved by the phrase, when as yet there was none of them. I say hallelujah to that. Isaiah 44:2 and Isaiah 44:24 says that God formed Jacob from the womb. Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 12 is a specific description of the coming birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says that the Lord Jesus Christ was called from the womb, and that the Lord, who is Jehovah, made mention of his name from the bowels of his mother. It is that name given to him that is above every name. Jeremiah 1:5 says that God knew Jeremiah before he came forth from the womb. In a fit of pity, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 verse 17 said that he wished that his grave would have been in his mother's womb. Hosea chapter 9 verse 11 talks of the glory of Ephraim flying away in the womb and in conception. Hosea 12 verses 2 and 3 describes an act of a baby's will, and that Jacob grabbed hold of the heel of Esau while they were yet in the womb. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 that it was God who separated the person of Paul from his mother's womb. Again, that is amazing. Again, according to Genesis 20 verse 18, Genesis 29 verse 31, Genesis 30 verse 2, Genesis 30 verse 22, and 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, it is God that opens and closes the womb. Stated another way, it is God that giveth the conception. What is a mere man that he thinks he has the right to take away that which God has given? People put themselves in the place of God when they perform an abortion. They are shedding innocent blood. We're going to conclude our presentation for the first part in this two-part series on the murder of the innocent, the abomination of abortion there. And in our next session, we're going to talk about that shedding of innocent blood. Thank you for joining us.